So again, this is the third week on the series that we're on. For some reason, these old Beverly Hillbillies clips have been a lot of fun. And there's something in every one of them that kind of speaks to the subject that we're on relationships and connecting with each other and with people. And so here's another Beverly Hillbillies clip. I hope you're not getting tired of them.
Marvelous invention. With this instrument, you can talk to anyone, any place in the civilized world.
We talk to my cousin Peru?
Oh, yes, of course.
Right now?
Yes.
Ellie Mee. Run out back and fetch Jethro.
Oh, wait a minute. He might not have his clothes on yet.
Oh, I'll get him.
Dad, is he greening us? Can we honest to goodness talk to Pearl on this day?
You heard what he said.
Hello, Pearl, you old rascal. What you doing back there? I'm there, ain't I? This is
Oh, ladies, first, you gotta pick this thing up.
Hello, Pearl, you old rascal. What you doing back there?
Oh, there ain't no bitch here, Bill.
What you say?
You ain't a word, you're just humming.
Jane, I'm humming it too.
Shut up, humming, and say something.
Jethro will be right in. You ready to call Pearl? You've been a calm, but she just hums. Oh, that's a dial tone. First, you've got to dial long distance like this. Hey. Howdy, Pearl.
Hello, Pearl, you old rascal. What you doing back there?
Come on, there ain't no bitch at all.
This is long distance.
We know that, Pearl. Boy, I believe you have the operator. What's Pearl's number?
Number?
Operator.
Just a moment.
Hey, folks. Mr. Drysdale will tell me what y'all was up to. You can't talk tomorrow on that thing.
Well, look who's getting too smart for his britches.
Too big for him, too.
Mr. Drysdale says we can talk to her.
Yeah, you think you know more than Mr. Drysdale?
Well, I know mine got no telephone.
I get a kick out of those. You know, Scripture tells us is that we're made for relationship, that we're made to connect with the people around us. You know, it says in that Genesis passage, it is not good for man to be alone, and it's not specifically talking about just Adam's need there. It's not good for mankind to be alone. We're made for relationship. We're made to connect. And yet that's not easy because of sin and because of other things. Is sometimes we feel like that we're trying and there's no one on the other end of the line, that it's just difficult or that people aren't listening or maybe that there's something just wrong. And sometimes we feel like it's in the wires, but it's more than that. Some of you are watching that and thinking is that's how I feel about the computer. And the crazy thing about that little video clip is that might have a shelf life of another 5 years. And then young people will look at that and say, what's that thing sitting on the table? Right? That's kind of the way that it is. But what does it mean to connect well? What does it mean to be in relationship in a godly, in a good way? And so we're looking at all of that, and it's not easy. And this isn't an easy subject for me to preach on because it's such just a big subject. And how do we talk about relationship and what it looks like to do that well because of the complexity of our culture? But we're going to jump in and we're going to try it again. John Maxwell, in his book, Winning with People, tells the story of a traveler who was getting ready to enter a large city. And the old man was sitting by the side of the road when this traveler came along and asked him, hey, what are the people like in this city? And the old man asked the traveler, what were they like where you came from? And the traveler said, they were horrible, they were mean, they were untrustworthy, they were detestable in almost every way. Ah, the old man said, you'll find them the same way in this city. The first traveler was gone for only a few minutes, and a second traveler came along and stopped to talk to the old man. Again, this traveler asked about the city and the people. What are the people like in this city? What were they like where you came from? The traveler, without hesitation, said, they were great people. They were honest, they were hardworking, and they were generous to a fault. And the old man said, that's how you'll find them here too. John Maxwell goes on to say that what people see is often a reflection of who they are, not who others are. Our perception affects how we view people. Who we are and how we see life shapes our perception of other people, of really the world in general, but it shapes our perception of other people and even our relationships. John Maxwell, in this book, he identifies five factors that affect how we view the world, and particularly how we view other people. And so five factors, and I agree with him on this, is the first one is genetics, and I'm not talking about hair color, okay? Genetics is that's personality. It's how we're wired. It's the thing that we can't change. So our personality, our wiring, and our makeup will all affect how we see the world and how we view relationships, how we relate to other people. The second one is self-image. A person with a bad self-image half expects to be mistreated and ignored. They can't understand why people like them because they don't like themselves. On the other hand, a person with a healthy self-image expects the best of themselves and often sees the best in other people. The third thing that affects the way that we see the world and the way that we do relationship is life experiences. Everything that you have experienced in life contributes to who you are. If you were an athlete and you enjoyed that when you were in school, then you probably really like sports. If you grew up in an emotionally or physically abusive home, then that has made an impact on you, and it affects the way that you see the world and the way that you do relationships. And then there's attitudes. There's attitudes about experiences in life, and that affects the way that we see the world. This is actually the area that you have the most control over, is this whole area of attitude. Your attitude can make you or destruct you. For some reason, this last week as I was listening to podcasts, I listened to a lot of podcasts. Viktor Frankl came up in a couple of these different podcasts. And some of you haven't heard of Viktor Frankl, but he was a psychiatrist and a surgeon who specialized in treating people with depression. But he was also a Jew in Nazi Germany. When he was sent to Auschwitz, he was stripped of everything that he possessed in life. Every material possession that he had, including his clothing, was taken away from him, and he was sent to the showers. In the showers, he was thankful when it was water that came out of the shower head instead of gas. Viktor Frankl began to notice the difference between people who survived Auschwitz and those who didn't. The people who survived carried a sense of purpose in their lives, even though they had been stripped of everything. They also kept their minds active, and they leaned into their faith. But there's one other factor that Viktor Frankl said that was just an essential difference. It made the difference in just surviving. And here's what it was. Is one's ability to choose their attitude. He said, the one thing that you cannot take away from me is the way that I choose to respond what you do to me. The last of one's freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstances. And they can't take that away. They can't take away your choice to see the best in life and to find joy in the smallest things. The fifth area that affects the way that we see the world and our relationships is friends. One of the most important things you will do in life, and particularly for young people, actually, I just say is this applies to all of us. One of the most important things you do in life is choose your friends. People who have friends who are encouraging, who have great character, and pursue godliness will lift you up in life. People who have friends who are sarcastic, crude, and lack character tend to be pulled down. The people you are closest to shape you in more ways than you can possibly imagine. You know, this area here is so important, and I should probably spend a week just talking about friendship, but it's so important. Is if you spend a lot of time with people that are encouraging and they lift you up and they challenge you and they don't just speak the good things, they're just not on your side, they're on your side to the extent that they'll kind of hold you accountable if you're a little bit off. Is having good friends is so important. I mean, and I've been blessed. I have so many friends. I have a great church family, and I have a number of friends, and they can hold me accountable. And I even think about Scott here. I've known Scott for over 20 years, and just being able to kind of do life together, it's just so important. And I have so many other friends that just help me along. But the other thing is that if you have friends that just tend to lean towards the more sarcastic, if they tend to gossip, if they tend to kind of see the bad things in life, you're going to tend to shift that way also. It will affect you, and it'll affect your relationships. So John Maxwell insists, and I agree, I agree that all of these factors, they affect the way that we see the world and the way that we do relationships. But he also says the way that we view others is determined by who you are, by all of these influences, and by the way that you view yourself. Now, John Maxwell was a pastor for 26 years before he started writing books in the leadership arena and started leadership coaching people from all over the world. He was a pastor for 26 years, and these are the kinds of things that he noticed in working with people in the church, much less working with people now, hundreds of thousands of people around the world. He's a guy that knows people. And he says is that the way that you are, your makeup, and the way that you view other people, it will affect your relationships. So how does this affect you? Your viewpoint, your view of people and relationships is important. And when there are problems in your relationships, when there is a problem in your relationship, it may have something to do with your viewpoint of other people and yourself. The first person in every relationship that you have to examine is you. So the first person to examine in every relationship is you. Coping with difficult people is always a problem, especially when that difficult person is you. So today, here's what I want to do. Actually, here's what I want you to do, and I'll do it also. Is I want you to hold up a mirror. So when I say this, I'm not holding up a mirror for all of you to look into. You hold up your own mirror and look into the mirror and kind of just say, is God, what are you going to help me see today about me? And so I'm doing the same thing. I'm holding up my mirror and I'm looking at my life and my relationships and saying, God, what do you want to teach me about me? Is I want to see kind of what's really going on. Is this help me to see what's going on in the mirror of my life? So when we're evaluating our relationships, most of us see our success in relationships as something that we are doing right, and we see the failure in our relationships as what other people are doing wrong. That's just natural. It's just natural. We tend to see our stuff in a particular way and other people's stuff in a different way. And so we see the success in our relationships of us being pretty good at relationships, and we see the failure in our relationships of them being bad at relationship. And there might be a little bit of truth to it, but there might also be some lies to that. The truth is that our relationships are more complex than that. And a lot of our response to relationships is a result of what we see. And the way that we see is affected by everything from genetics to self-image to life experiences to the people around us, and yes, to our attitude also. So the point is, our relationships in life, or at least the way that we respond to relationships, has more to do with us than we realize. So you are your own lens. You are your own lens. You are the lens when it comes to the way that you see others. Who you are determines what you see. And who you are determines how you see others. The way that you see others to some extent or another reflects you. So what do we do to make sure our lens, the way that we see other people, What do we do to make sure that our lens is helping to promote godly relationships in life? And so I want you to have this picture. I want you to have this picture of you having a lens, like, so to speak, a pair of glasses that are just on from the time you're born. And that lens is a little bit distorted, or maybe a lot distorted because of the sin of the world. And we have this lens that we can see the world through, but it's a little bit of a distorted lens. And then there's another lens that God wants us to have. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so somehow we need to take this lens off, the way that we see life, the way that we do relationship, the way that we filter through the sin of the world and the sin that we find in our own hearts. And we need to take this lens off, and we need to put on a God lens to help us see the world and relationships clearly. So how do we make sure our lens is helping to promote healthy, godly relationships in life? And here are five suggestions. Acknowledge acknowledge that we, and I can say you, and the people around you are made in the image of God. Recognize the image of God in all people. The second part of that is recognize that sin has distorted that image in us and everyone around us. And so because of sin, there's just a distorted perspective on life. The third part of that is know that we are people in need of God's help. Every single one of us. I need God's help every day. And God helps us by placing people around us to walk with us in life. And then last, we help others best when we're receiving and giving help. So the first one, made in the image of God. Men and women are created equally in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, and we spent some time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in previous weeks, but in Genesis chapter 1, we have this picture of God, and it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground." And then it says, so God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. That let us in this passage where God says, let us, you know, you always wonder, is this who is God talking to? Is he talking to the angels? No, angels don't make creation. Angels don't make people. As when God's saying, let us, this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saying is, let us make mankind to be image bearers, to be a reflection of us, to be made in our likeness. People are valuable because they bear the image of God. Every person is valuable. You are valuable. Not because you're outwardly beautiful, or because you have supreme intelligence, or because you have wealth, or because you do a lot of good things. And that's what our world tries to tell us is you're valuable. Almost every commercial is saying this, is you'll be a better person if you can look better. Here, buy this product. It'll help you out. Or if you can lose a little bit of weight, or if you can have more of the stuff of life, and your value is based on these things. That's not true. It's just not true. You are valuable because you were created in the image of God. You are so valuable that God gave the whole world to redeem you to himself. And so there's the old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. You're that valuable. You're so valuable that Jesus paid it all. That hymn says, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our value is not in our strength or in the other things that the world can provide us. Our value is the image of God in us. I mean, when you think about that, is Jesus paid it all? Why? Just that whole picture of Jesus paying it all is Jesus stepping out of heaven and being born in the flesh and living in this world and walking in the world that we walk in, is that he left it all and paid it all because you are that valuable. God loves you so much that he was willing to give it all and pay it all. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person someone might possibly dare to die for. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would Jesus do that for us when we don't deserve it, when we're sinners? Because of your value, you are worth that much to God. I'm worth that much. Sometimes I'm like, I don't see it, God. I don't see why you give me much attention. But he does it because we bear his image. We bear the image of God. And because of Jesus, we can now say, like the hymn, Jesus paid it all. And now complete in him, my robe, his righteousness. I'm sheltered neath his side. And I am divinely blessed. Why? Because we're image bearers. Now that image was marred by sin. And God is restoring and redeeming it through Christ. So what does this have to do with our relationships? When we see other people as made in the image of God people, we're able to see below the surface. When you look at people as made in the image of God people, you'll see beyond the sin, beyond the outward appearance, and beyond the masks that all of us wear. So here's a question. Who do you need to see? And your lens is right here, and it's distorted by sin. Who do you need to see the way God sees? As a made in the image of God person, precious and dearly loved to him. Who do you need to see the way God sees? Your husband? Your wife? Your children? Someone you work with? You know, this is a good reminder because those of us that are parents is sometimes we look at our kids and say, whose kids are they? We don't see them as made in the image of God. We're seeing everything but that. I'd like to tell stories now, but I haven't asked Caleb and Levi permission. Who do you need to see? It's a horrible thing to, you know, have a pastor, you know, anyway. Kim and my boys are very gracious. Who do you need to see the way God sees? A family member? Another friend? Someone you work with? Who? Okay. And then the reminder. Sin has distorted the image. The fact that we were created in the image of God distinguishes us from all of the rest of creation. Okay, God did not put zebras in charge of the zoo. So this zoo, he didn't put the zebras in charge of it. God places us in this world as his image bearers to take care of each other and to take care of all of creation. We have responsibility. This responsibility to take care of each other and take care of all of creation, and yet sin has distorted everything. Sin has distorted that image. But because of Jesus, that image is being redeemed. And because it's being redeemed, we're called to live in a different way. We're called to bear the image of God, to be more like Christ, to try to live a different way. And this is something that we'll struggle to do until the day that we die. Is when we put our faith in Jesus, we're immediately reconciled to God spiritually. But then we live that out every day, and we're going to struggle with sin throughout life. But the point is that we will struggle with the sin. We'll struggle against it. And we're struggling against it because we are bearing the image of God, and we're seeking to be like Christ. And it's the reason why the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verses 7 through 10, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with all of its practices and have put on the new self, which is, and catch this, being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And so these are the old. This is the new. Is you're made in the image of God, and you're being redeemed. And every day we just press into that a little bit more. What this means is that you were made for better things. You were made for better things. You were made for more than food and drink and recreation. And Blaise Pascal said is that, you know, everyone seeks happiness. That's without exception. The difference is how will you seek happiness? C.S. Lewis writes this, and essentially as a C.S. Lewis is we find substitutes for our happiness. We put other things in there that we try to use to make us happy. And so C.S. Lewis writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is offered to him by a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased." Again, we were made for better things. We were made to reflect the image of God and the likeness of God. And when we see our inherent value and the value of others, it changes everything. It changes the way that we view life, and it changes the way that we view relationships. Now, there were three more, and I'm going to lump them all together. Three more things that affect the way that we do relationships. These are important. Know that we are people in need of God's help. I'm a person that's in need of God's help. I know that. Also know that God helps us by placing people around us to walk with us in life. God puts people around us to help us to do life well, to walk through life well. And then third, we help others best when we are receiving and giving help. It's really important that everyone has a few people around them that will speak into their life. This is why, as a church, we say it's important for us. Yes, it's important for us to gather together for worship. That's what we do. And so as a church, we gather together for worship in a large group. And then we go out into the community, but it's good for us also to grow together in fellowship. And that's a smaller group. Because it's important for us to have people around us that we'll be able to talk to life about and talk about what it looks like to follow Christ and sometimes to get irritated by those other people. But it's good for us to have those people around us. I have lots of people around me. Now, I still struggle with reaching out to them, but I have Warner Siebert. Some of you know Warner. He was a pastor here probably 20-some years ago. And I can call Warner and I can say, "Hey, Warner, I need to bounce some things off you, or I'm struggling with something. Would you have some time to talk?" And I have my pastor, Jay Forseth, who's kind of over a bunch of us pastors. I have some friends over in Bozeman, and I have some friends in the church here, just people that I can bounce life off of or say, "Hey, I really need some help," or "I need some prayer." And so I have some of those people. I hate calling my friends and saying, "I need some help. I need some prayer. I'm struggling with something." I absolutely hate it until after I call them and after they pray for me. Ed Welch, in his book Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love, writes, "We all need help. That's simply a part of being human." Now, Ed isn't talking about mowing the lawn or painting the house. We need help in our souls. And Ed goes on to say, "And the people who help best are the ones who both need help and give help." Ed writes, "Anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. We're meant to walk side by side, an interdependent body of weak people. God is pleased to grow and change us through the help of people who have been recreated in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit." That's not easy, though, is because relationships are complex. And because of this distorted lens that we see the world through as a result of sin, it takes a conscious effort to take that lens off and to put on God's lens and the way that he sees people. And a conscious effort to look in the mirror and say, "Okay, how much of this is me?" And then to press forward Now, how does all of this change our relationships? Here are some suggestions that I believe are backed up by Scripture. Choose to live as an image bearer of God. So there's five things. Choose to live as an image bearer of God. The second one is see the people around you as fellow image bearers. That's changing your lens. As you're an image bearer of God, you typically see people through the distorted lens of sin and the brokenness of life. So you're choosing to see people through the image of being fellow image bearers. Third, confess the areas of sin that distort God's image in you. Confess the areas of sin that distort God's image in you. Sometimes you need someone else's help to be able to push through an area of sin. You got to be careful about who you choose to do that. But that's where a friend can help. Because if you're a man, you can find another man who will pray for you and who you can be honest with. If you're a woman, you can find another woman. And you can say, I struggle with anger. Or whatever it is. Would you help me figure out how to make my way through this? And so confess the areas of sin that distort the image of God in you. Okay, fourth, forgive yourself and the people around you quickly. Now, I just heard this statement this week, and I think it's important, and I probably need to talk about forgiveness before I'm done with this series. Here's the thing. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. They're different. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you'll be reconciled to them. They're not the same thing. Now, God would want for both of them to happen. But oftentimes, both of them don't happen. But forgiveness is for you. Not necessarily always the other person. Forgiveness is for you. Reconciliation is for both people. But certain things have to happen in order for reconciliation to happen. And so we can talk about that another time. But forgive yourself and the people around you quickly. I really do need to come back to this because we have to ask the question is what does it look like to forgive? What do the steps of forgiveness look like? I'll try to come back to that. And then fifth, spend time with people who help you to be more like Christ. Spend time with people who help you to be more like Christ. You know, we have a wonderful group of pastors in our association, and I spent this week at a prayer retreat with them. And you know, us pastors, we don't have it any more together than anyone else. And we could sit around and we could pray for each other and just kind of throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, God, we need you. Apart from you, we're going to do life our own way and we're going to sin and we're going to mess everything up. But, you know, spending time with these other pastors or some of these close friends or some of you in the church is spending time together. I am a better follower of Jesus when I spend time with people that are following Jesus. I just am. And every time I pull away from relationship, every time I kind of move towards isolation, I end up struggling more. I struggle more with sin. I struggle more with my relationships. I struggle more when you pull away from relationship, when you're isolated, you're in danger. Years ago, I watched a National Geographic video of a lion that was looking for prey. Do you know what they look for? They look for the loner. They look for the one that's isolated from the group, the one that's off on their own. And then there's that scripture verse, for the devil prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when I was watching that National Geographic, is that verse came to my mind, and that's what happens, is if we're doing life alone, if we're pulled off, if we're pulling away from relationship, there's a predator out there that will attack us. Sin is waiting at the door, is what Jesus said at one point. Sin is waiting at the door. I want to say this. Is Jesus is not who you think he is. Jesus is not who you think he is. You know, he loves you and he loves me more than we can possibly imagine. And he recognizes the predicament that we're in. He recognizes the sin. He recognizes that this world is a mess and our relationships are a mess. I mean, every time I watch the news, I come away discouraged because there's such a total lack of civility in the world. But Jesus has not left us alone. He's after people. He's after the lost. He's after people who need help and who need to be loved. Last week, I talked about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and that passage just captivates me right now. Because there's this picture of this Samaritan woman, and the interesting thing about this Samaritan woman is Jesus had to go. Jesus is a faithful Israelite, and the Israelites ignored Samaritans. They had an antagonistic relationship with Samaritans, And we're told in John chapter 4 that Jesus purposely chooses to go into an unclean territory to meet with an unclean woman. For a specific conversation. And he went into this unclean territory to meet with this unclean woman, a woman that was known for her sins, and then he engages in the longest recorded conversation between two people in the entire New Testament. That should be life-changing for us. Because it's a picture of how God accepts us and how we might accept each other. Jesus purposely went after a lost sinner who is marginalized by her culture and by the world. He's after the lost. He is after people who need help and love. Sure, the story is about the Samaritan woman. But it's your story too. Because Jesus lived in total perfection in paradise in heaven. And he chose to go into unclean territory and to be born in the flesh and to meet with unclean people who were known for their sin so that he could show them how loved they are and how beautiful they are and how precious they are in his sight. So much so that he took their uncleanness and he carried it onto a cross. And he was nailed to that cross in order to pay for all of that uncleanness. And he took everything unclean about us. And then he gave us everything that was clean about him. And it's almost as though God was saying from the cross, that image that you were meant to have, I'm restoring it and redeeming it right now on the cross. As I'm taking that distorted image, I'm taking the consequences of sin, and they are being nailed to the cross, crucified on the cross, and you're restored. Your image is restored, and it's restored spiritually speaking. It's restored the moment we put our faith in Christ. And when we die, we will experience that full restoration. Between now and then, when we go to be with Jesus, we'll experience the full restoration. Between now and then, we have a taste of the already. We have already been restored to God. We are not yet experiencing the full effects of it because we still experience the brokenness of our world and the sin that we find in our own lives. So what we're doing right now is we're saying is no. I was created for better things. Is that's a part of the old image. And I'm a new creation in Christ. And so I'm going to press into this new creation. And every time I fail and every time I sin, I'm going to say, come on, down, boy. And I'm going to come back and say, hey, Jesus, thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you that you have already changed my life. Thank you for creating me for better things. And I'm going to press into those better things. And all of this is when we're pressing into those better things and when we're living as created in the image of God people, and when we're putting on that God lens, it's the start of changing the way that we see the world, and it's also the start of changing every relationship that we have in life. It's not to simplify the brokenness, because relationships are still very complex, but we're seeing them through God eyes and a God lens. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? You know, I want you to have that picture of Jesus consciously choosing to go into Samaria, which for a Jew was an unclean territory, in order to meet with an unclean person who is known for her sin. And then I want you to picture Jesus leaving heaven to come to an unclean world and to meet with unclean people who are known for their sin, so that he can take it all away. So that he can take away the shame, take away the sin, take away the ugliness. And he did it by going to the cross and dying on the cross, which was the ugliest event that the world has ever seen, because the only one who was ever perfect to walk the face of the earth died an unjust death so that justice could be paid, so that sin could be paid for. And he did it because he loves you and me. He left everything beautiful to come here, to take on everything that was ugly. And he took that ugliness all the way to the cross so that you could have his beauty. And you're invited into a relationship with him, and you're invited to bring everything about you that is shameful, hurtful, sinful, and you're invited to just let him take care of it on the cross, and it's already been done. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's paid for." And when you put your faith in Jesus, you're recognizing that your sins are paid for, and you're saying, "Jesus, forgive me for my sins and be my Lord and my Savior." And if you've never done that, then I just want to encourage you this morning to just say, "Yes, Jesus, I will believe that. Do forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And be my Lord and Savior." And if you've never said that, then I encourage you to say that this morning, right now. "Yes, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. Show me what that looks like." And if you've already put your faith in Jesus, then for you to be reminded again, that Jesus calls you into a loving, beautiful relationship, and that he loves you so much that he is not holding your sin against you, but he reminds you, "Bring it to me every day. Bring it to me. It's been paid for. Live in the image that you were created to be. Become more like me. And when you fail, you can bring it to me again. And I'll give you my righteousness and my cleanliness and my beauty. And I'll take anything ugly that you have." Father and Lord God, thank you. Lord, as we go into another week, Help us to press into the better things that you created us for. And Lord, we know that we're still going to deal with temptation and we're still going to deal with sin. But Lord, I pray that as we grow and as we mature, Lord, that we would gain strength, not because we have that strength in ourselves, but because we're getting it through Jesus. And Lord, help us to love each other. That's not easy to do because we step on each other's toes. Help us to love our families. Help us to always be willing to tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. That's hard to do in our culture today. Lord, help us to press into the better things that you have for us and help us to truly live as your image bearers. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.